Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of a law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Last verse, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. So right now, we're not going to have Jack just yet. We're just going to have John come up and give a little piece for us about Wagner Hills to know a little more information. And then after John's done, I'm just going to give a little intro for Jack before he comes up to share his awesome testimony. Before that happens, I'll give a little intro for Jack before he comes up here. So if I could just call up John right now to present to us a little bit more about Wagner Hills.
Seems to be a lot more ruffled than mine. I don't know why that would be. First of all, I want to say something to Pastor Matt and this church for the welcome, for the interest, for the deep, I think, and caring understanding that this group of people, this fellowship has for Wagner Hills Recovery Farm. There wasn't a moment when I asked something of Pastor Matt that he didn't step into it and then step further into it. And it's just such a privilege to worship the Lord with you guys here this morning. Truly it is. We serve a great God, do we not?
Amen.
I didn't quite hear that.
Amen.
Really good. So Wagner Hills Recovery Farm has been going for, I think, something like 40 years. There's lots to say about it. I'm going to condense it right down to the smallest bit because we just need to hear Jack's testimony. Jack's testimony will tell you about Wagner Hills, not me. But I will say that Wagner Hills has quite a history and connection to this valley, the town of Creston. Some of you may know that a few years ago, Tony DeYoung, who was a staff member at Wagner Hills, came up with a group of guys who were in transition, actually, I think, between Wagner Hills and going out into the community. They lived out in Lister in a little home, and these godly men poured into the scriptures, learned from each other, learned from Tony, but mostly learned from being part of this community. This community welcomed them. They went out and they did work for people. They volunteered. Tony got to know about the regional district and council, and he got involved in the community in every way. And these men learned much. They learned much from the scriptures, a whole lot from the Lord himself. But also they learned so much from being part of an amazing ministry that is Wagner Hills Farm. There are, I believe, Jack, correct me, about 40 guys there right now on the men's campus?
About
35. And they also have a women's campus, a little smaller. So believe it or not, women have trouble with addictions as well as the men. And Wagner Hills serves both women and men down there. They have a reputation right across the country, not just BC, but in other provinces, who have heard about the amazing things that God does for these men and women. And he does amazing things. You'll hear from Jack, far more authentic than anything I could say. But just to know that they're getting requests from men and women across this country to come out to BC, into Langley, to that farm, and find Jesus for their recovery. And these guys find him in such a powerful way. You'll hear that. I want to read a little scripture. It might at first seem a bit odd, but maybe I can make it clear. And this comes out of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. It comes out of Malachi. And here's what it says. Malachi, I'm looking at chapter 3 and starting at verse 13. And it reads, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." They even tempt God. "Then those who have feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate in his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, one day that I will make them my jewels." And that word in some Bible translation is diamonds. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serves him." So these verses talk quite a little bit about, I think, our current world. People who turn against God, people who fight against the goads, people who openly and publicly and hatefully reject God. Our times are not unique in that aspect. But even in the midst of that, God says, "I have gathered together my jewels, the people who know me, who love me, who are prepared to serve me." Jewels, diamonds. He calls them diamonds. And that's what I want to say about Wagner Hills. God is in the process of shaping diamonds, of taking something that if you found it in the ground and looked at it, it would just look rough and ugly, no value. What possible use could this rock that looks so ugly be, until something, a jeweler, begins to look at that chunk of what seems on the surface to be worthless, and all of a sudden there's little facets that start to shape, and light begins to shine through. And with each step of the way, the master's hand and the master jeweler cuts these diamonds, shapes it, and more light comes through. Pretty soon it becomes a precious jewel. That is what our Lord, our God, is doing for these men. Excuse my emotion, but I can't help but feel such a great love for these men, one of whom you'll see this morning, and for the ministry that happens down there. And for the connection that this Wagner Hills has with Creston through the original house that they have. And each year now, they're bringing teams of men. We're hoping someday there will be some women who will come up, so they can manifest before your very eyes Jesus, who fills a deep hole in their lives. Jesus, our precious Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. So you're going to see a beautiful diamond, maybe still a little bit in the rough, I will say. But he's being shaped by the Lord God himself. And you will see, as he steps up, you will see how God is shaping and forming and cutting these facets and creating a beautiful light to come out of him. And so with that, Jack, I'll invite you forward.
I'm just going to make Jack stand here with me for a second, or when he gets up here. I just met Jack yesterday, and it was an interesting introduction. Because in the introduction, when he was introduced to me, there was a little inside joke that they made with him. And they said something about him being able to speak. He can talk. He can use time well. And I kind of giggled, and I said to him, well, we're going to let this pass and forget about what they're saying, and this little joke that they keep making about you. And I have to say, last night he was speaking at the school for Rise 23, and he did well, and he shared his testimony well, and he used his time well, and he used it to the way the Lord had blessed him to use it. And I was blessed to be in his presence and to see the love of Christ that is within him, and I'm happy to let him share with you today. And I'll leave it with that.
Okay, wonderful. Let's see if this is working. Yeah, it is. Amazing. Good. Praise God. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jack Sariba, and I just want to say the beautiful part of this morning was seeing how the pastor would walk around with the mic and you all share together and pray. And being an intimate, small group of people, fellowship, brothers and sisters, it was just beautiful to see that there's time allowed for that, to people to share and pray for one another in the church together. So my backstory is, I'm 42. My birthday was yesterday on the 23rd. So we celebrated my birthday with Matt a little bit yesterday, some of you, so thank you so much for being a part of that. But yeah, I was born in 1981. That's the same year that the farm has been established and came to fruition. Helmut started that farm in 1981. September 21st, I believe, was the date, the official date of the farm. So I was born September 23rd, 1981, in Europe, Eastern Europe, in Poland. As a little boy, I had an older sister. She was 7. She still is my older sister. And she's 49 now, and I have a younger sister, which is Natalie. She's sitting in the back there, and my mom and dad are here too, and her little beautiful son, Anthony, that is 1 year old, and my father, Peter, here as well. So just want to thank God for them for being here. And I immigrated to Canada as a young boy. I was 7 years old, and yeah, just got packed like a suitcase and said, you're going to Canada. And I didn't ask many questions, and I just said, okay, we're going to Canada. So I came to this country in 1989, and I lived in Canada for about 10 years or so, and we moved back to Poland, to Europe, at the age of 15. So that was the beginning of me experimenting with drugs and alcohol and just hang around with the wrong people. Just hanging around with the wrong people at the wrong places at the wrong time. But, you know, God's good, and he always was there with me, and he wouldn't let anything happen to me. That's why I'm still here, by the grace of God. And so I lived in Europe for a year and a half. I was separated from my dad, just lived there with my mom and my sister. But God reunited me and my father, and we all came together and lived in Chicago for 10 years. We lived in Chicago for 10 years. I say we lived because my parents left after 10 years, but they came back to Canada, and I stayed in Chicago, and I started a family. I worked in a business, automotive business, and some would say I was living an American dream, but it was really a nightmare that I was living behind the closed doors. Just so many false identities that I've taken on living in this world, abusing drugs, abusing alcohol, becoming alcoholic at the age of, I would say, 25. I just didn't want to admit it, but I was alcoholic at the age of 25. People told me I was, but I just didn't admit it. And yeah, I was too prideful to say I was. So I just continued doing my thing, and I did what I wanted to do. I didn't do what God was asking me to do. And he was giving me a lot of chances and speaking to me in profound ways. And my mom would prophesy some of the stuff. And, you know, every time she would say, I don't think it's a good idea. And I did it. And it wasn't a good idea. So, yeah. So God was kind of just, you know, always around me, protecting me in many ways. And I went to church like this, to communion. I was raised in a church, yeah, a Catholic church, and it was good. It was a place where I could go and find safety and peace for an hour, and then I would leave and do my drugs and do what I was not meant to do. That wasn't the true Jack that God created to be. So I had a family in America, two beautiful daughters, a wife. By the grace of God, I am still married, and I had to leave that family at the age of 39. It's getting emotional, but I left my family and my wife because of my mom and dad said, if you truly go back to Chicago, you're going to die, son. You're dead. Your soul is dead. You might look alive on the outside, but inside you are dead. And please stay with us, and we'll pray for you and hope that Lord will hear our prayer and save you from your addiction. And I stayed in 2019. With my parents, with my family, and it just took a year and a half, and I ruined that relationship with my dad, my sister, and sure enough, the grace was over for my father, Peter, and he said, you have to leave the house. You cannot stay this way here in this house. This is too dangerous. You're too dangerous. You're too dangerous. We're afraid of you. Those were his words. You need to leave this house. We are afraid of you. So that was something that I've never heard from my parents because they loved me all my life. They gave me grace, and that was, grace was over. So I prayed to God. I said, God, give me a way where I could go and heal me from my addiction and from drugs and alcohol, and I will give you my life, and I'll do whatever you want me to do from moving forward. And I said that, and I asked my dad and mom to drive me to Crowness Pass. Out of all places in Alberta, Crowness Pass. Walked into a church. I believe God led me there. I know God led me to that church. And I stood like I'm standing here right now, and I just asked the congregation. I didn't know anybody in this congregation. I just went to this church because God told me to go to this church. And I asked for help. I said, I'm alcoholic. I'm a drug user. My life is ruined. I need help. I'm looking for work on a farm, and I'm looking for housing. And I'm from Chicago, so I don't know much about farming. So nobody came, nobody helped, but at the exit of the door, there was a lady there, and where I'm getting at is how I got to Creston, is I met this lady at the outside of the church as I was walking out, and she says, young man, are you Polish? I said, I am, and she starts speaking Polish to me. In Crowness Pass, there's no Polish people there, there's nothing there, other than good fishing. And that's the reason I went there, because I'm a fly fisherman. I was hoping that as soon as June would come around, I'd get a fly fishing job in a guide shop. What was I thinking? But that was enough to get me there. And the lady said, go home, sleep in your hotel, come back tomorrow morning, and I'll pray for you. And I did. I went home, I slept in the motel, and she said, you need to go to Creston. Creston, BC is what God is telling me you need to go to. I said, I don't know anybody there. She goes, you don't know anybody here either. She says, just trust in the Lord. And she says, say the truth, like you're saying the truth right now in church, and the truth will set you free from everything you ever were in bondage of. And I keep going to this mic, but it's not this mic. It's this one. So I called my dad and mom and said, Dad, you got to take me to Creston, BC. And my father said, I'm not taking you anywhere, because our relationship wasn't like this. It was done. We were done. There was no more grace for Jack. By God's grace and the Heavenly Father and my mother, Grace, which is in the back there, she says, Peter, we must go help our son. God is meeting our son in this church, and he's leading him to a place where we must take him. It's the journey. He set out, in faith that God will heal him, and he's walking in that journey. So Papa came, Dad came, Mom came, and drove me to Creston in faith. And I walked into a restaurant, Chatka restaurant. Some of you know that restaurant. Andrew, another Polish man. Never met him. Starts speaking Polish to my parents. So God was very instrumental and very, very good of putting the people in my parents' path so they can understand the language, what God is doing. Because God was putting these people in my path and so they can understand what is happening here in their own foreign language, because they don't speak English. So sure enough, we met Andrew there, started speaking Polish, and he told me, go across the street, get a job from James and Margot. So I did. I ran across the street. I prayed to Jesus. I said, Jesus, please provide a job for me. Jesus did. Jesus, please provide housing for me. It was tough, but he did. We were sent to Christina, to Windell, me, my mom, and my dad. And we'd never been to Creston. We've never been out here. We've never knew anybody. And we were sent by God to Christina. And my mom and dad worked for that lady 30 years ago. So God brought her back right, and she spoke Polish. And she lives in Windell. So that was my place where I stayed for a few months, and I didn't drink. I seek the Lord. I dwelled in this holy place, and I was in awe, and I was celebrating every day that I'm sober and that I'm not drinking. And I just loved Creston. I was biking 40 kilometers back and forth to work, to Margot, back and forth, because I had no driver license, just a bicycle. And God provided a bicycle. He provided everything. As long as I spoke the truth and gave him the glory, he would open all the doors, and I would walk through those doors and meet people in Creston. They were amazing people. And as soon as I lied and started drinking, I would be left alone again. So that was my journey here in Creston for 3 months, and I became homeless. No more grace from the people out on the street. And God had still grace. I only slept in the tent for a week, and I was behind a man's farm that was open to me to spend a night there. So with that being said, the shame and the guilt I carried still, I couldn't even pitch a tent in the presence of this man's house. So I hid behind his barn because I was so guilty and ashamed of the things I've done, and I let people down again. So I sat in that shame and guilt, and I didn't want to live. I've walked the canyon. I walked the edges and the high cliffs and bluffs here, just drunk and men and not knowing how I even get there. And to be there and see that I didn't fall, it's just truly God's hand holding me like that, because I wanted to fall, and I couldn't. I couldn't jump. I couldn't do it. God said, it's not your time to do it. There's more work to be done here, Jack. So with that being said, my mom came here and lived for 4 months in Creston with me underneath the liquor store, out of all places. The enemy put me in Fast Track, the liquor store there, and that was the only place I could afford for $700 a month, the little door number two apartment. So I moved in there with my mom, no car, no money, and everything God was providing, futons, chairs, tables, everything. It was just people were coming and asking if you need this, if you need that, and they just wanted to help. They just wanted to help. And they loved me, and they loved Jesus, and they were just people that I've never felt this love from people, but I couldn't stop drinking. It wasn't the time to stop drinking. And my mom left in November. My dad picked her up November 15th, and I stayed by myself, and I just drank morning, night, morning, night, morning, night, and one night, Saturday night, all alone, walked out that room to have a cigarette, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, I can't live like this. It's winter time. I'm on a bike. I'm going back and forth to Bear Roos's farm, Farman Farms, because he was a big part of my end of my stay here. He took a chance and gave me a job and continued to help me financially so I have food. And I said, Lord, if you're real, help me. Help me. Send the people. Help me. Heal me from this. Once again, I'm yours. I'm truly yours. And this time I meant it with my heart. I was at the bottom of my road, and I meant it. And Kim and Tim Cook from Cookville Farms reached out to me that night, called me, and said, would you like to go to a church tomorrow morning, Jack? And I said, I do. I want to come. They picked me up at 9:30 in the morning, drove me to the house on the hill, a little church on the hill, to Don Tilling, and I met John Solly there, and many people that were there. I don't remember all their names, but right there in that house, I sat for the service, and the love of Jesus that was pouring out of the people there, and John and Dawn and many other, and their mothers, because there was always mothers in my life here that were helping me, because my mother was praying all the time, a praying mother. She was always praying, and these mothers would come into my path, and that's how I built the relationship. It wasn't with the men, it was with the women, with the mothers, and then I get to know the husbands and the fathers, and then walk in that journey. And I did all these different jobs here. Orchards, picking cherries, and I went from office jobs to farming jobs. So I never knew any of this, but I had peace while I did those jobs until I left the work and then I went back to drinking. So in that house, in this November 25th, I accepted Jesus truly in my heart. Amen. Yeah, I said, Jesus, I'm gonna go to Wagner Hills. I'm going to try to walk with you fully and accept you for who you are. And Don Tillings drove me to Wagner Hills in December 1st, 2 weeks later. A week prior to my departure, my mom and dad came to Creston again. 2 weeks after they left me, they came back. And I told them where I'm going. We're in Wagner Hills. I told them that it's a one-year program. And I didn't even tell them it was recovery. I was so happy to just go to a place where people are telling me that I can truly get safe from my addiction and healed. And I've tried everything in the world and nothing worked. And they said, it's Jesus that's going to heal you. So just trust in the Lord. Say the truth. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And he will heal you from your addiction. He will redeem your family, your everything. He'll fix it all. Just give your life 1 year to him. And so I did that. And I experienced my father crying in Don Tilling's house after the service like this, and thanking and loving and hugging every single person in that house and expressing his love, unconditional love to people that he just met, in such a manifestation. Just I couldn't understand how he came to that point, and now I do, because the Lord told me it was the Holy Spirit that came into Peter, because he was hopeless as a father. He couldn't help me. And then he found that Jesus is in this house right now, and the Holy Spirit is moving his son literally to a place of refuge and safety, and that I can live, because I was truly dying. I was dead. I was dead in sin. And Wednesday morning, 5 a.m., against all odds, it was the flood. I don't know, many of you remember, all the highways were closed. December 1st, there was an atmospheric river. Heavens opened up and the rain just kept pouring for days and days, and it washed away all the roads, so we had no way to get to Wagner Hills, because the Highway 3 was closed, Highway 1 was closed. But the man said, we're going in faith and pray, and God will make a way. He said, that's what he said. He will make a way. This is where you must go. This is where he wants you, and we will go. And God was making a way. There were roads, construction roads, barriers, debris all over the roads. Roads were closed, and they were opening them as we approached. They were making a way. God was making a way, clearing the floods, clearing the bridges, clearing the roads, and people were just go through. And we made it to Wagner Hills December 1st by the mercy and grace of God, and he provided a way when there was no way, and I was hopeless, and I had no purpose of life. There was nothing. There was nothing left until I met Jesus and slowly started walking with him, gave my life to him, and I've been at the farm for 22 months. I've graduated in December 1st of 2022, last year. I graduated. My relationship with my father, God redeemed that. I have the best relationship with my father that I ever had in 42 years. I never knew my dad the way I know him now. Same with my mom and my sisters. And it's just because he forgave first. And when he forgave me at Wagner Hills, and I was truly forgiven, I felt the love of Jesus. and the light, just cleaning me, saying, you are my son. I love you. Forget about what you've done in the past. I'm not going to leave you where I found you. And I'm going to continue walk with you, and you walk with me. And I just pray, God, go before me. Every time I come and speak, I say, God, just go before me and just give me the words to speak, because I'm not a public speaker. I don't have the theology. I don't have the PhDs, the degrees. I haven't even graduated high school. But God always qualified me and led me into places. And he did the work as long as I was willing. He was always willing to help me and walk with me as long as I was willing. And I wasn't willing at many times, and I was running from God because some of the things he was asking me to do were difficult. They weren't from this world. I knew how to drink and do drugs and do a lot of other things that this world taught me how to do, and I was really good at it. But when the Lord was teaching me how to do his work, it was very hard. But it was the most fulfilling work I have ever done. So I graduated Wagner Hills. I built a pretty strong community within the lower mainland with people in churches. And God just started putting people in my path. Women, men, godly men, mostly godly men that are wise in God and fearing the Lord, pastors, and have been walking with me and sharing their wisdom and their journey and their faith, so I can share that with others of what they have taught me, what the Lord has showed them, what the Lord has showed me, what he's been teaching me, and continuously do so. But it's all for Jesus, because I had to leave everything behind. My life in Chicago, my family, everything, in order to truly, truly be his servant. And that was my prayer. And after I graduated Wagner Hills, I was done. I was thinking, I'm done. I'm going places. I'm done. But the Lord said, no, you come back to Wagner Hills and you learn how to serve me. You are my servant. Those are your prayers. I'm answering your prayers. And I look in my journal, and those were my prayers when I got to Wagner Hills. I've journaled every day since the day I got to Wagner Hills. And I look back in those journals, and when I'm like, why am I doing this? Well, go back to your journal, your devotion, and see what you are communicating with God, and he'll bring you why you're doing this a year later, because you asked for that. But he might be revealing it to you in a different way that what you want it to look like. So it's completely different, but it's good for you, because God, the Father, knows what's good for his children. And he's just been such a good father to me and my family and to so many other families that I see here and children. And just to share that good news of Jesus and the acting and active God that we have. Amen. That comes alive through the word of God. And then he heals you. But you have to be honest. I had to come and be honest and ask the question of who am I, which I ran from. That question I ran from for half of my life, because I knew I wasn't a good man. But when I came to Don Tilling's house and the house on the church on the hill, I came to repentance, because the first words out of my mouth was to Don, I'm a bad man. And I started weeping and crying. And I believe when I said that, the Holy Spirit was able to move into that truth. And God met me in that truth when I said, I'm a bad man, and I meant it with my heart, and I'm at the end of my road. And he says, well, this is just the beginning of a road that I'm going to come and journey with you. And I've been on a journey with God. I've given up everything that I thought was fulfilling. The measurement of my success, the way I used to measure success, is completely different now. It's the upside down kingdom that God is good. And he's been so good in bringing me back here to Creston. He's so specific and intentional. The people that we're meeting and people that are coming and testifying of what is happening. And I'm just witnessing that and testifying to you all how God is working. And he's working in this church, outside this church. He's working in our mess. Like, he's taking my mess, my messy life, and he's turning it into a message. Day by day. He's taking every test I'm walking through and turning it into a testimony so I can share it. And he's doing that for all of us. As long as we're willing and surrendering to him and honest and loving each other. So that was the biggest key of my recovery, was the love of Jesus that was being reflected through Wagner Hill and the community that I stepped into, like John said. It was a discipleship. It is still a discipleship. It always will be. It'll be people not only recovering from addiction, but recovering from their old life into a life of freedom, of love, of good things. And God's just been so good. And He's always willing, if I am willing. I ask Him, God, are you willing? And He says, are you willing, Jack? I am always willing to help you. And I don't know what the future holds. My life is still a million pieces. It's like a puzzle. There's so many different pieces in my life that I can't put together by my strength, but I know God works in my weakness, and He can put it together. He's already know how the puzzle is going to come to end. I just have to be patient and watch Him put it together for me. And sometimes I get a chance to put a piece in there myself. He will allow that, like today. I believe this is one of the pieces of the puzzle, is to share the good news of God and His redemption story of redeeming who we truly are and what our identity in Christ is and who we are in God. Because He's revealed that my true identity in God and who He has made me is a guide. A loving, caring, encouraging guide, He said. That's who you are, Jack. This is going to be the rest of your life. You're going to be encouraging, loving, caring for people, testifying and witnessing to what I am doing. And then that's going to be your life. And then whatever I put into that journey, into that road, that's going to be part of your life. So I got born again. I have a new life. Old man is buried. The new man is alive. Everything that the gospel speaks of is true. The word was revealed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit only. The word became true. And I just thank God and for His grace and mercy every day for a ratchet man like me to have mercy on me and to bring me to a place, a house of God. This is where the Lord, this is the house of the Lord where He dwells in His presence here to share. It's truly nothing close to a miracle in my life that I can explain, because I don't have the words and it doesn't make sense for what I'm doing today and speaking to you all. And and I just follow Him wherever He calls me. I say, Lord, I am available. I shall go and speak to your people. Just give me your strength because I don't have it, and give me your wisdom and your words, Holy Spirit, because what I've learned and what I've known from the past, my best understanding led me to my worst nightmare and my addiction. That was my best understanding. But when I don't lean on my understanding, but I lean on God and I trust the Lord with all my heart, He makes my path straight again. And that's, I believe I'm on a straight path right now. And I'm just blessed and grateful for all of you that can come here and give me the time and give the time to the Lord and listen. How good is our God? And thank you. It's a blessing to be here and an honor. And as long as I'm available, I continue to come here and share what God is doing. And we're building a new building that's going to house 50 people at Wagner Hills. And I'm part of that team of people that are praying for that building and building relationships with God's people, that they would find it in their hearts and their generosity, and then that they would see the same vision as the man did 42 years ago, where lives are being transformed, new lives are being born, people have a purpose, they're healed, there's growth, healing, and transformation at Wagner Hills. It's good soil. Sometimes you gotta sit a little bit longer, a year, they say, for the fruit to be evident on a fruit tree. 3 years, they say, but give it another year, he said, in the word, and it'll produce fruit. Let it sit in the manure. Have to sit in the manure a little bit longer sometimes, but then the fruit will come. So I've just been planted for 2 years, 22 months in the soil, and I just can't wait to see what God's fruit look like in the future. So bless you all. Thank you. I did have a word this morning from the Lord to share with the people. Okay, smile. And this is the word that the Lord has gave me for today, for you all. And it's Psalms 55, 22. Cast your cares onto the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And just cast out your worries onto the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Amen? Yeah. Not bad.
Thank you, Jack. And we did clap, but we can clap again.
Okay.
I just thank you that Jack was able to be here with us today, and that we had the opportunity to hear what the Lord is doing in his life and does in so many men's lives when he changes them, so that they stop going after what their flesh wants because the Lord does the work. I know I have had many friends who are dead today who have died to overdoses, and it's sad and it's not a joy to think about, but it happens. And I just thank the Lord that I was able to hear one who is not dead, who is alive. So thank you, Jack. And thank you for everyone here this morning too. But right now, we're going to do another offering specifically for Wagner Hills. You can put on your checks if you want. You can put Wagner Hill Farms, but you don't have to, because anything that comes in, they're a charitable organization, so we can figure out all that stuff as a church organization as well. If you want to put Wagner Hill Farms on there, you can. That's what it needs to be, though, Wagner Hills Farms. But if not, it's okay. You can write it to Creston Baptist, because all this will go to them, and you will still get a receipt for yourselves through Creston Baptist, in the sense of taxes, those beautiful things that we have. If I could get the ushers to come up again, I'm just going to get some maneuvering here with just figuring out the finance stuff here, and then Glenda and the rest of the team is going to play and start us off on a song.